morning and evening, and I had thought I might continue that. Oh, boys and girls, junior church, you need to go. Yeah. Go ahead and leave. You don't need my permission. Anybody else want to go? That looks bad when the preacher gets up to preach and they all start leaving. It's better when somebody announces it, then it doesn't look so bad on me. All right. I was going to continue on that vein and still do intend to do so because I want you to understand the basis for the Roman error, for the error that gives birth to the Roman Catholic system and keeps it in existence, and I want you to biblically know that and understand that, so we'll come back and do that. But this is Thanksgiving weekend, and I cannot tell you how much scripture I read and how much thinking and deliberating I did. You know, when you've been preaching for 30 some odd years and you have been had the opportunity to speak on the same subject many times, you begin to wonder, well, what have I missed, or what can I preach, or what can I say, or what can I do that would be helpful, and it's truly my desire to be helpful. And wow, I was having a time. But finally, one specific thought settled in my heart, and then I'm going to share that with you, and then we're going to do something a little bit unusual. So I hope you have your Bible, and I hope you're ready to work your way through it. But we're going to just do a lot of Bible reading this morning after I've given you this thought. And the Bible reading, hopefully, will reinforce the thought and will help you. If I were to title the message, I might entitle the message, "Who is Absent from the Feast?" Or, "Who is Absent from the Table?" This is Thanksgiving. There are a lot of things to be thankful for. Have you ever thanked the Lord for an alarm clock? I would surmise that it's rare for somebody to actually give thanks for an alarm clock. But you might give thanks for an alarm clock because the ability to hear the alarm clock means you're alive. And so you have reason to give thanks to God because you're alive. And the alarm clock reminds you of that. Painfully, but reminds you. Have you ever gone to wear something you haven't worn for a while and it's a bit tight? You know, you say, "I can't wear this. This is my favorite shirt, but I can't wear it anymore, or my pants or skirt." Well, you know, there's an occasion for you to give thanks. You have food to eat. You are being nourished, or you are growing. So there's a reason to be thankful if your clothes are too tight. How about if your lawn needs mowed? And the windows need washing. And the gutters need to be cleaned out. The walls need to be painted. You have to get a new furnace. Those are all occasions for great thanksgiving. Thanking God that you have a home, a place to live, a roof over your head. That's a great blessing. Little boy was in class and the teacher was asking them to share their things they were thankful for. And this little boy wore glasses. As long as he could remember, he wasn't very old, and he'd been wearing glasses since he was just a wee tyke and still wearing glasses. They were asking, and he couldn't come up with anything. And the teacher, looking at him, thought, well, glasses would be a good reason for him to be thankful because they probably help him to see and enable him to see. So because he was struggling so much and her desire to help him, she said, "Aren't you thankful for your glasses? Isn't there a reason for you to be thankful for your glasses?" And he thought about it for a moment, and he said, "Yes." He said, "I'm thankful for my glasses because they keep the other boys from hitting me and the girls from kissing me." Just bear with me. I'm not a good joke teller. A man went to visit a farm, and he was visiting with the family on the farm, and they were outside the farmhouse, and he noticed a pig that had a wooden leg. And so he said, "That's an unusual thing to see." He said, "What's up with that?" And the farmer looked at him and said, "Well, that's Betsy." He said, that's our family pig. And Betsy is an honored member of our family. Years ago, when the kids were young, the house caught fire. And Betsy was the first to notice it, and she was oinking as loud as she could and got our attention. And we called the fire department in time, and we managed to save everybody alive and rescue the house. And I said, wow, that's something. That's wonderful. He said, that's not all. He said, a few years ago, when our little girl was a certain age, she was out playing, and she got too close to the pond and fell in. And nobody was watching her at the moment, and she was struggling in the pond, but Betsy saw her. So Betsy was oinking away and got our attention, and we ran down and saw her there and got her out of the pond. And so, really, Betsy saved her life. He said, wow, that's wonderful. Said, but I still don't understand. Why does Betsy have a wooden leg? He said, look, when you have a pig that special, you don't want to eat it all at once. I didn't write it. I just tried to tell it. Now, this one will be a little more apropos to the message. A man meets a guy that he has had as a lifetime friend. Hadn't seen him for quite a while, though. And he meets him, and he sees him, and he seems to be pretty happy. And he says to him, what's up with you? He said, you got a pretty big smile. He said, yeah. He said, you won't believe this, but he said, my uncle died this week and left me $40,000. And the guy said, wow, that's a lot of money. I'd be smiling too. So they went their separate ways, and it wasn't long after that that he saw him again. Not having seen him for quite a while, it was kind of unusual for him to see him. It was about a week later, and he sees him, and he's smiling, if it's possible, even more than he was before. And he said, well, I see you're still smiling. You must be enjoying that $40,000. He said, oh, no, that's not the whole story. He said, this week, my cousin died. Now, I never really knew my cousin. I knew of my cousin, but we never really got to know each other. And I got a call that I have received upon her death, $85,000. And the fellow looked at him and said, man, are you ever blessed? I'd be smiling too. So they go their way, and it just so happens that a week or two later, he sees him again. And the guy is just like walking on air. He just is really bubbly and enthusiastic. And he says to him, he said, let me guess, somebody passed away. And he said, you're right. He said, believe it or not, my great aunt passed away this last week and left me $250,000. $250,000. And he said, wow, man, if I had that kind of blessing, I could smile too. So it wasn't but about a week or two later, he meets him again. And he is looking like he's never had a joy in his life. He's no smile, no trace of a smile. He looks down, discouraged, and he looks at him and he says, man, for the last two or three times I've met you, you've been on top of the world and you've had all these blessings. He said, what's up with this pout? What's up with this glumness and this sadness? He said, nobody died this week. I haven't gotten a thing. Now, if you will think about it, the principle is altogether too common and ought to make us a bit uncomfortable. We have been the recipients of a lot of blessings. And then we get to the point where we expect them, and because we don't have them, we cannot rejoice in what we have already received. Let's think about Thanksgiving and why people are not seated at the table giving thanks. This is not usually what comes from this story in Luke chapter 15. This is the chapter that records the three parables or the three stories that Jesus told to illustrate why he was interested in sinners and why he spent so much time with sinners and loving sinners. And he was trying to relay the truth that sinners are precious to the heart of God. Lost people are precious to the heart of God. And heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents, one person that's found, or one prodigal that returns, more than over those things which have remained. And so one of the three stories is of a man who has two sons. The one son, the younger son, decides he wants his inheritance. So he asks his dad if he would divide up the living and give him his portion. And he does. He gives him his portion. And he goes away leaves home not many days after into a far country, and the Bible says he wasted his substance on riotous living. We don't get all the details, but he gets into a position where he has nothing left, and he begins to be in want, and he goes to another country and gets a job. He joins himself to a citizen of that country, and he begins to feed the pigs. This is all in Luke chapter 15. I'm just summarizing it so we don't have to read it all. And in verse 16 it says, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he did exactly as he determined. He went home. His dad saw him coming, ran and met him while he was yet a ways off. He ran to him and threw himself on his son and threw his arms around his neck, and he hugged him and he kissed him and he welcomed him home. And then he gave instructions to the servants, go and get the fatted calf. And we're going to kill it, and we're going to have a feast. This is a Thanksgiving feast. Now, the word Thanksgiving is not there, but it's obvious to me that that's the intent. They're giving thanks. They're celebrating that the son has come home. Dad is thankful that his son who went away has come back again and has come with humility and with repentance. And he not only says we're going to have a feast, but he says, get the best robe and put it on him, verse 22, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. But there's someone not there. There's a seat at the table not occupied. And we find out why in the next few verses. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And interestingly, I learned this week, I had not noted this before, the words safe and sound are one word in the Greek language, and the idea clearly communicates that he came home well or whole. That's the word safe. He was physically okay, unharmed, and sound means came home mentally right. He came home thinking right, that he had done wrong and was sorry for what he'd done and was humble and ready to just serve and just take whatever he could receive. He was willing to take that place. And so there's a picture in salvation of what God's looking for in our lives, that spirit or that attitude. But anyway, he came home and received him safe and sound. So what did the elder brother say? Man, that's wonderful. Awesome. Let's go. Let's get in there. I'm going to miss it. No, he said, the scripture says, verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. I want you to notice that. Please don't miss that. He would not go in. That's pride. That's stubbornness. That's selfishness. Pouting. Self-centeredness. But remember, these whole three stories have been meant to show us the heart of our Father, the heart of our God. And I am so glad that the next phrase, after it said he would not go in, what's the next phrase? Therefore came his father out. Maybe the servant came in and said, your son, your oldest boy is out there, and he won't come in. He just came in from the field. I told him what was going on, and he won't come in. It could be that, or it could be that the father looked outside the window, was wondering, how come he's not here? Or he ought to be in from the field by now, and I want him to come in, and was watching out the window and saw him. And when he didn't come in with the servant, the father went out. Do you know the God of the Bible? Do you know him? When you will not go in, he will come out. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. When he would not go in, the father came out and entreated him, talked to him softly and kindly and tried to reason with him. And he, the boy, verse 29, answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." Notice the personal pronouns here. "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." Notice that these many years, he's marking time. He's keeping track. He's counting up what he's owed. Marking time, these many years. And do I serve thee? Neither transgressed I at any time. He's keeping track, keeping score of his behavior. Now, I think he's speaking in an exaggerated fashion, and I don't think it is true what he said. He has no doubt transgressed his father. He has no doubt sinned at some time. But comparatively speaking, we can allow this. Compared to the younger son, he's not done that. And so he is suggesting that he is more worthy than his younger brother. "Neither transgressed at any time thy commandment, and thou never gavest me a kid." Notice the contrast. He killed for the younger son, the prodigal whose return got a fatted calf. "Thou never gavest me a kid." Again, that's what wounded hearts do. They exaggerate and they magnify things. And so he's saying, "You didn't even give me a kid, and you've killed for him the fatted calf? I've never transgressed you, but he has. He's devoured your living," verse 30, "with harlots, and you've killed for him the fatted calf, and you never even gave me as much as a kid." But there's something else to notice. Look at the language again. "Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." What's more important, family or friends? And he's saying, "You never gave me a kid that I could have a party and throw a party with my friends." He wants to celebrate with his friends, but he has no ability to celebrate with his family, his brother and his father. If you're a Christian this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you enjoy being with the people of this world more than you enjoy being with the members of this church? Would you rather go out and celebrate and party and have a good time and spend an evening with the people of this world or with other saints of God, with your family, with your father and his children? I can suggest that the attendance on Wednesday night sometimes makes me wonder. I know sometimes obligation and responsibility keeps us in the house of God, and I understand that. God understands that. But I suggest to you that it's very apparent today that a lot of folks would rather be involved with the world around them than to be with their family. But there, then he says, the father says to the son, verse 31, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Do you know that under the Jewish law, and back in those days, the elder son, if you divided unto to your children your living, the elder son got a double portion. So in the dividing of the living, the younger man would have had less than the elder brother had to begin with. But then, because he stayed home, the father says to him, and I can imagine the conversation after the young man is gone and is making his way out in the world and is involved in his riotous living, that the father says to the son one day at some point in time, "Son, I appreciate your being here and your staying put." And he said, "I want you to know that everything that's left is yours. All of it belongs to you. I'm giving it all to you because you've been a faithful servant, because you've been a faithful son." But what I want you to notice is that this young man is told or reminded that he has the privilege of always being with the Father, and that everything that belongs to the Father is his. And then the father said, "It was meet or fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The reason the young man is not thankful is because he is caught up in merits rather than mercy. He is caught up in the idea that he is owed something. He is caught up in who he is and what he has done rather than who is his Father and the graciousness and the goodness that he has been given in that Father. And he sees his Father bestowing mercy upon his younger brother, and the merits mean more to him than mercy. He's caught up in one event and looking at one event rather than a lifetime. And the Father's saying, son, think of what you have and think of what you've always had. You have always enjoyed everything, and you've enjoyed, and you've been in my presence and you have everything, and you're taking one moment of mercy, one event, one blessing bestowed upon another, and causing that to negate everything that you've received. Now, if you miss what I'm trying to say, then this whole message is a failure. The reason you and I struggle with thanksgiving is that our focus is in the wrong place. Our focus is on what somebody else is receiving that we have not received. Our focus is on the fact that we've not received what we wanted more than the fact that we've received more than we deserve. But the whole point is focusing on the Father. And for the next few moments, I want you to just go through Scripture with me. And I want to show you why you should be exceedingly thankful. It doesn't matter what happens today or tomorrow or what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter what somebody else gets that you don't get. It doesn't matter what you don't get that you wish you had, but you don't say it out loud until some point where you're angry. I'm going to show you the root of it and try to help you. Go with me to the book of Psalms, please, and chapter number 9. Psalm chapter 9. Now, if you can't keep up, that's fine. You can listen to the message later, or you can try to jot these down, if you would, and look at them later. But Psalm chapter 9 is where we'll begin. Verse number 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Let me stop there and say, if you praise the Lord with your whole heart, that means you praise Him with everything that is inside of you. Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Do you praise the Lord with your mind, your emotions, and your will? Do you praise Him with your emotions and your thoughts as well as with your lips? I will praise thee with my whole heart. But by the way, the word whole means more than that. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at the story here in the Gospel of Luke? I think it was chapter 9, where a man's daughter lay dying, and Jesus was on his way to heal her, and he got stopped by a woman who had an issue of blood. And in the delay, the daughter died. And so Jesus overhears somebody saying to the man, don't trouble the master any further, your daughter is dead. And Jesus looked at him and said, just be strong in faith. Just believe. Your daughter shall be made whole. And the word whole means brought back to life, restored to life. When he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Listen to me. If you needed one reason and one reason alone why you ought to be thankful to God every day that you live, it's for salvation. It's the fact that you've been taken from death to life. You've been redeemed from the grave. You've been delivered from the power and penalty and bondage of sin. I will praise thee with my whole heart, my healed heart, my converted heart, my saved heart. I'm on my way to heaven. I belong to God. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Notice again, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I'm going to show forth all your marvelous works. Show forth all the things that you've done, but I'm going to rejoice in thee. And I will sing praise to thy name, in thee and thy name. See where the focus is of the one who wants to give thanks and the one who praises God? Go to Psalm 21. Psalm 21 in verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. Wait a minute, the king? The king? Who in the land is known for power and strength? Who is envied for his power, for his strength, for his wealth, and for his riches? It's the king. But the king said, I will joy not in what I have and what you've done for me, but I will joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he, speaking of himself, the king, rejoice? In what? In God and in God's salvation. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. But before he says that, before he talks about what God has done for him, he talks about who God is and why he loves him. For thou preventest, that means to go before, to precede. Thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness, and thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Lord, I know that the reason I'm wearing a crown and the reason I am a king is because of your goodness. He, that is myself, the king, asked life of thee, and thou gavest it to him, even length of days forever and forever. There's the suggestion of eternal life. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Did this king ever know any days when somebody else was honored, when they should not have been, and he was forgotten when he should have been honored? Yes. Was he ever slandered, reviled? Did he ever go through trouble in his family and in his home? Absolutely. But he said, I'm going to rejoice not in my circumstances, but I'm going to rejoice in thy strength and thy salvation. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. If an amen wells up in you anywhere, do your best to hold it back. You don't want to embarrass yourself. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Be glad in the Lord. In what? In the Lord. And rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Focus on the word righteous. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is none righteous. So who can rejoice then? If the righteous will rejoice, the one who has had the righteousness of Christ imputed to his account, the one who's been washed in the blood of Christ and been declared righteous from the holy throne of a holy and just God. That's the righteous. Let the saved man rejoice. Be glad in the Lord. You're saved. You're righteous. You stand uncondemned before a holy and righteous God. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Look at the next verse, or next Psalm, chapter 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. There it is again. For praise is comely. It's befitting. It's beautiful for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, and sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Chapter 65. Chapter 65 and verse 9. Wow. Brother Lister probably wishes he was not here this morning trying to interpret all of this. But if you have a Bible, you can follow along and maybe make it a little easier on him. I don't know. But chapter 65 and verse 9. Thou visiteth the earth. Speaking of God, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blesseth the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop, or if you please, drip fatness. Oh, what picturesque language. They drop upon the pastures as God walks through the world, as he walks across his universe. His paths drop fatness upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. Did you catch that? The little hills, not just the mountains and the ridges, but the little hills rejoice on every side. Do you see yourself small and insignificant? Rejoice. He loves you as much as he loves the next, and his blessings are much as much for you as they are for the next. The pastures are clothed with flocks. I love that picture. They're clothed with flocks. We would think clothed with grass, clothed with clover. No, with flocks. And the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Who's that? The flocks. The pastures, the valleys, all of those things. Chapter 66, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Oh, there's so much more we could read. Go to 89. I'm skipping over a lot, but you have a Bible, and you have as much time in your life as I do, so 89 verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We've got a little chorus we sing from this. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. By the way, I don't have this in my list, but Lamentations chapter 3, one of the verses that's my heart verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Are you alive? That's because of God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve to get. God withholding from you what you deserved. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I didn't get what I deserved. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Look at verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Psalm 92 and verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to give praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Wait a minute. How am I going to show forth God's loving kindness in the morning and faithfulness every night if I'm waiting for my ship to come in, if I'm waiting for the kid so that I can make merry with my friends instead of appreciating the fact that I've got food on the table today? Every day that elder boy had a job to go to. Every day he had shelter over his head. Every day he had food on the table. Every day he had a means to take care of his sicknesses and his illness. Every day he had somebody who loved him and who would fellowship with him and who cared for him and had worked hard to provide for him. He had all of those things, and he should have been thankful every day, recognizing his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. As he pillowed his head, he should have thought, man, what a dad I've got. He works hard. He's done so year after year after year. He's shown me by his example. He's never wearied of me, never tired of me. He's given to me. He should have been so thankful. Verse number 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Chapter 95 and verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. By the way, would you stop and think about this? The prodigal son did not have the presence of his father, but he had the gifts that his father provided for him. And where did it take him? And the elder son had both the gifts of his father and the presence of his father, and still was unthankful. Which would you rather have? The presence of dad, the prodigal son, who knew both situations. Once he had the presence of his father and the gifts of his father, and then he had the gifts of his father but no presence of his father. And which did he want more? Which did he come to appreciate more? The presence of his father. Dad, I just want you to take me back. I want to be like a servant. Not a son. You don't owe me anything. I just want to serve you. I just want to work for you. Why? Because my dad's presence is worth more than everything. You know why the seat is empty at the Thanksgiving table? Because we're not in the presence of our Father like we should be. If you're in the presence of your Father, you'd be saying what the psalmist is saying. In his hand, verse 4, are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he's our God, our creator. We wouldn't even have life without him. And we're the people of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the sheep of his hand, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. No doubt the elder son heard his father's voice every day, but his heart was growing hard, as the children of Israel did in the day of provocation, because they were looking back and thinking about the good times in Egypt and the good food they had in and the things they thought they were missing out on by not being in Egypt anymore. They began to tempt him and provoke him. Then look at chapter 96 and verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I was going to put a YouTube video on the screen for you this morning, and I chickened out because it sounds too contemporary. But it's a praise song written from Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the isles be glad thereof. I don't know if I could sing any of it for you, but the music and the song, oh man, I think of it all the time. And I used to have the recording and I lost it. And I thought, you know what? It's probably on YouTube. I can probably find it somewhere on the internet. And I found it. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. For our God reigns. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, verse 5. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, a fire goes before him, verse 3, and burns up his enemies round about him. That's all put in a song, and I just can't sing it for you. But it's in here. And the truth ought to be in your heart as well. How about Psalm 98, verse 1? Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Stop a minute. Go back. Verse number 1. Why do you sing unto the Lord a new song? For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Are you listening to me? Are you focused on whether or not you are having victory or whether or not he got the victory? His right hand hath gotten him the victory. The elder son doesn't understand that the dad He's not a father. He doesn't know the heart of a father. The father loved his son. He longed for his son. He wept over his son. He watched for his son. And his son has come home. His right hand, if you please, his prayer, his pleading before God has gotten him the victory. He's celebrating. Hey, if you can't rejoice because you don't think you're blessed, rejoice because your father is blessed. And today, as you sit in this room and worry about your finances or are unhappy because somebody makes more money than you or has a more secure future than you or has more blessings than you, you stop and remember that today, while you're mourning over what you think God owes you and hasn't given you, you stop and realize that today, somewhere in the world, the gospel is being preached, and somewhere today, somebody's going to fall before a holy God in repentance and be born again, and the whole thing in Luke chapter 15 was meant to say there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Can't you rejoice and be thankful and be glad every day that somewhere around the world the gospel is being preached and somewhere somebody's getting saved and is going to live forever and is not going to spend eternity in the fires of hell, and somebody's home is being put back together and somebody's life is being restored and somebody's being delivered from bondage? Hey, our Father's right hand hath gotten him the victory. By the way, who's the right hand of the Father? The Lord Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary, the Father is enjoying a victory. Can't you be glad? Can't you give thanks? Whoa, I'm halfway through my list. I gotta quit. Verse 3 of 98. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You want something to be thankful for today? We haven't gotten the gospel to every people in their own language, but the gospel is being preached from one end of the earth to the other. That pleases the heart of our God. And you and I, through our missions giving and through our faithfulness in support, we are able to be a part of that and have a hand in that. And would you rather have some more material blessings and some more security and a more abundance in your life? Is that what will make you smile? Would that make you smile rather than hearing on Wednesday night that a missionary has led somebody to Christ or a church has been established or young men are being trained to be preachers of the gospel and going into the ministry? Make a joyful noise, verse 4, unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and a voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. Hey, wait a minute. There's a good reason, if you have no other, to be thankful. He is coming to make everything right. He is coming to settle the score. He is coming to make everything right again, to turn it, that which is upside down, turn it right side up again. Listen to me. You have nothing to be unthankful for. You have every reason to be full of praise and gratitude and song and thanksgiving. God help us for being so down in the mouth, so discouraged, so distraught. I am just like you. If there's one thing that I suffer from, and this will perhaps come as a surprise to you, it's depression. There are times when I don't want to leave my house. I have opportunities to go fellowship. I have opportunities to go do things. I'd rather just be alone. I have great joy in the Lord. But I get so depressed sometimes in my spirit, thinking about what's not being done and how I failed the Lord and how I wish this were and that were, and I'm immediately rebuked by the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching to myself this morning. There's not one reason on planet Earth for me to be discouraged or distraught or depressed or worried or frantic. I should be full of thanksgiving, full of praise, full of joy for all the reasons suggested. But the problem is, I took my eyes off of God and got them on myself. And the elder son had no appreciation of his father. It's not about his dad. It's not about his family. It's about him and what he thinks he's owed and what he thinks he's earned. Oh, my friend, that's why the table, the Thanksgiving table, has an empty chair. because we have the wrong focus. We're thinking wrong. Man, I had verses in Psalm 100, Psalm 103, 104, 106, 111, 113, 117, 118, 136, 145, 146, 147. Let me make a recommendation to you. I know you have probably your own Bible reading schedule and your own devotional life, but if you don't, or even if you do, let me suggest an alteration for 1 week. For this week that we celebrate the day of that we call Thanksgiving, why don't you read Psalm 145, 146, 147, 148, 149. Read those last psalms and read them every day. It won't take you maybe 15 or 20 minutes to read them. However, I would encourage you to read them slowly and more thoughtfully. Start in Psalm 145. Read them every day this week. And mark your Bible. Mark your Bible. And make the references. And see all these circles? Maybe you can't see them. But all these circles are circling the verbs, circling the actions of my God, the things that my God has done and the things that my God is doing and the reasons for rejoicing. And in verse number 7 of 147, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto the Lord. But these chapters are full of exhortations to praise and the reason why you ought to be full of praise and thanksgiving to God. Please, please. Don't just sit at the Thanksgiving table tomorrow and stuff yourself with the wonderful things that God has provided for your nourishment. But make sure you're sitting at the Father's table and rejoicing with the Father, rejoicing in the Father and with the Father over the victories that His right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, has won for Him when He came into the world. Let's be thankful. Let's stop being so petty, so selfish, so self-absorbed, and let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. If it's really bothering you to hear that song, and you know how to use the computer, go on there and type in "The Lord Reigns," and you find it yourself and listen to it. And if you can find that song, "The Lord Reigns," wow. And if you that doesn't do something for you and you don't rejoice in the Lord and doesn't stir your heart, I don't know what to tell you. Anyway, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Bible, for the precious gift of your word. And Lord, we read it, and so often we've come to Luke chapter 15 and we see the same thing over and over again, and it's not wrong. We need to learn the lessons, and it was recorded for our benefit. But why would you tell the story of the elder son if it wasn't important? And surely it is, and surely you were saying something. Those Jews that were upset about the sinners, they're like the elder son. They felt like they were owed something, and yet you were spending time with Gentiles. God, your son was hobnobbing with the Gentiles, the sinners, not the chosen people. And the chosen people couldn't rejoice because it was all about them and not about God. Help us to see the lesson today and help us never, ever to leave our place empty, our seat empty at the feasting table that you set because of your joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.